Lord, our God, as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may impress deeply in our hearts that it is your word that we are going to explain and listen to. Oh Lord, we are so thankful to you that you have spoken to us. We pray that you may help us to take your word with a reverential spirit. Give us that joy in studying your word, meditating upon your truth. Oh, may we delight in your word more and more, and we pray that your word may feed our souls and help us, oh God, to not only listen to your word, but to put your word into practice, and that your word may be our joy and delight by day and even by night. Bless us, O God. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now let's turn to Jude. This very small letter before the book of Revelation. Verses 22 to 25, and tonight I'm going to base our sermon on the New International Version. I'll explain to you why later on. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, I usually preach from the New King James Version. But tonight, in these few verses, if you make a comparison, the NIV has actually a number of more words here. We have literally thousands of manuscripts of the Greek Testament survived to this day. And in most cases, there are, in translation, virtually no differences. And the few verses before us are among a very small number of New Testament verses, that there are indeed a number of differences, not of doctrinal differences, but just a few more words here and there. So I'm going to take it from the New International Version, which has a few more things to say. That's a technical matter. It's not important at all, but I thought I should inform you about that. Now, in verses 22 to 25 here, it's a wonderful passage, especially the doxology, the praise to God at the end of this letter, verses 24 to 25. I think initially I have told you that we were going to spend 3 Sundays in looking at the letter of Jude. I might have said that. Now it's stretched into 4, and this is the concluding sermon on Jude. And we shall not be looking at Jude perhaps for some time. But it's helpful to pick up a New Testament book like this and to open it up, to look at most of the details. It's a very small letter, so we can handle it. It's encouraging, isn't it? You read through this letter in 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and you complete one of the 27 books in the New Testament, one of the 66 books of the Bible. You get encouraged. May I encourage you to read more of the Bible if you have been finding it difficult to read the Bible, try listen to the Bible. There are many audio Bibles out there, and recently I came across a very good reading of the NIV 2011 version by English actor who's a Christian by the name of David Suchet. If you go to Bible Gateway, David Suchet, I think it spells S-U-C-H-E-R-T, and it's a very, very good read of the Bible. Try them. It would take only about 20 minutes to listen to Ephesians or Galatians, and he read it so well that I just could not stop myself going back to listen to his reading of the NIV 2011 edition. So do that, listen to audio Bible. I'm sure that other languages, Chinese language, a very good read from Bible Gateway as well, and other languages, I'm sure. So let me encourage you in terms of reading more of the Bible. Now, tonight in these few verses, we have two dimensions, two set of relationship in Christian living. We have the horizontal relationship and the vertical relationship. And as Christ people, we need to maintain both sets of relationship. Sometimes we fall into just having the horizontal brothers and sisters relationship. We forget about the vertical relationship, but by the same token, we can be just focusing on our vertical relationship and we forget about horizontal relationship. The Bible talks about both. Both are important, the horizontal and the vertical relationship. The vertical relationship, by the way, is the foundational relationship to our horizontal relationship. Now, starting with the horizontal relationship, the Bible tells us we are indeed our brother's keepers. We are responsible for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we don't only come to church, we must belong to a local congregation and be active serving members in a local congregation, because we are our brother's keepers. There are many people who say, well, I believe in Jesus, I don't have to go to church. Well, I can be sure, with some exception perhaps, that person does not know Christ. If I love Christ, I love Christ's other children. If I've been born of God, I love those who are born of God. I cannot live without church life. I do not say this because I'm a pastor. I'd be saying this if I were only a church member. We are our brother's keepers, even though we are not to be busybodies. That's important. We are to mind our own business, and yet we are to care for one another in an appropriate manner. Heavenly wisdom is needed. In Galatians chapter 6, we are told to bear one another's burdens. Verse 2. In verse 5, Galatians chapter 6, again, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you read your Bible carefully, even from the English, you can understand a load is different to a burden. Each one of us is to carry his own load. We're to mind our own business. But when our burdens get too heavy, our brothers and sisters in Christ are to come in to help us to lift the burdens. So first of all, in verses 22 to 23, horizontal relationship. And in that relationship, we are to exercise careful pastoral care. Now we think of pastoral care to be works of pastors and elders, and surely that is our task. our job, and we must try to do it better. But the Bible also tells us and teaches us, it is also every believer's responsibility. In the New King James Translation, what I'm familiar with, in verse 22 it says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction." We are to make careful distinction in terms of how we relate to our fellow Christians. You remember that Jude, the burden of this letter is to warn believers of what we call the antinomianism. Big word, isn't it? Antinomianism. Anti-law spirit or teaching. And antinomianism is widespread in the modern church, even among Reformed churches. But not everyone who is teaching antinomianism is a heretic. Many ministers and teachers, they may unwittingly and consciously teaching antinomianism. They may not emphasize enough on the law of God as a guide to Christian living. They may not be teaching the Ten Commandments enough. They may undermine the Bible's teaching on holiness. But not every such teacher is a heretic. Most of them just got it by mistake. They do not mean to teach wrong teaching. And not every moral failure of Christian people is a case of a hypocrite and false teachers. They are false teachers, they are hypocrites, they are crooks in the church who are after your money and who are immoral and so on and so forth. But there are many true and genuine and sincere Christians who have fallen into moral sins by surprise, especially in our time. How wise is the Bible, you know this, and how relevant it is to our present situation, especially since we live in a time of constant and severe temptations. We are to be watchful in regards to ourselves and loving toward others with wise discernment. Now, with those words as introduction, you notice in verses 22 to 23 here in the NIV, it tells us there are three different types of needy Christians. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, and so on. So the first case of needy Christian is those who doubt. These are weak believers. They are the wavering Christians. They are those Christians who can follow every wind of doctrine. They are not sure about many things. They are uncertain. They can be easily swayed. They can be easily fearful. Now, that's the first type of needy Christians. And we are to be merciful to those weak believers. And the Puritan writers are so good at doing that. They are very good at warning hypocrites. Professing Christians who are not truly converted, they're very good at warning those people. But at the same time, they're also very good at encouraging the weak, who are always uncertain of themselves, who always fear that they might not be true believers, who have sensitive conscience. Well, the Puritan writers are very good at helping the wavering. They are very, very merciful. So that's the first type of needy Christians. The second type, They had urgent case. There are those who are caught in a fire. In verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save them. Now, my dear friends, what do you do when you see a house on fire and you know there are people inside that house? What do you do? Well, of course, first of all, you ring up 999. It won't work. It won't work in Australia. 000. All right? Hong Kong, 999. America, 911. So make sure you know these numbers. You ring up that number, and then you don't just wait there. You shout. You scream. Get out! Now a person may open the window and say, what's the matter? Say, it's fire, you say. Come out! Or the person say, don't disturb me. I'm very sleepy. Come out! No, I'll go back to sleep. What do you do? If there's a chance, you will venture in and snatch that person out, won't you? Don't look around, come out! You go in, you break the door, and you snap that person out. Now, there are some such Christians. They are in danger of fire. What do? You use drastic actions. You snap them out violently. You are not to be polite. And sometimes we can't afford to be polite. Some believers are attracted to serious warm kitchens, for example. Let's say that some Christians may think, oh well, it doesn't matter if I become Muslim, right? They believe in the same God. They believe in one God, I believe in one God, and so that's okay. What do? You don't want them. Get out. No. Oh, people may be attracted by the Jehovah's Witness or Mormons and so on. Again, get out. This is serious business. The third type of Christians who are in need seem to be those who have fallen morally. Verse 23. To others show mercy mixed with fire, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Oh, dear friends, there are many Christians who are caught up with sexual temptations, and they have fallen. And we're to show mercy to them. And yet we are not to be proud. We are to hate the sin, but love the sinners. We are to hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We're to be careful. We're to show mercy, and we're to be fearful for our own spiritual safety as well. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, let me read to you again. I'll explain to you. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if a person is overtaken in any sin, you who are spiritual, you restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. You have to restore that person, but in a gentle manner. And you have to consider yourself, because while you are doing the restoring, rescuing work, you may be tempted also. First of all, we may be tempted to be proud. When we see a brother or sister falls into sin, we're going to try to restore that person, we may be tempted to be proud, to be self-righteous, and that is a terrible sin. And going back to verse 23 of Jude, you know, to others show mercy makes you fear. When we are helping believers who have fallen morally, we have to handle it with great care. Otherwise, we get ourselves affected. Well, there may be a believer who has been caught up in internet pornography, for example. You're going to help the person. Don't go and see what sort of sites this person has gotten himself into. Well, even in a very technical aspect, you know, once you search a word on a certain topic, these big data tech companies, they will keep record of what they search, and they will flush these other things, these related things to you. Okay, if tonight I go home and do a Google search on LGBT, I can assure you, tomorrow morning, there will be ads and websites and so on that would flood all this content into my computer. And the last thing I want is those things. So I never do a search on any topic like that. Oh, I must know. Consider yourself, lest you be tempted. Show mercy makes you fear, hating even clothing stained by corrupted flesh. A gender advice here, we should keep a safe distance from the other gender. You a man? Don't get too near to help a woman, a Christian woman. Alright? This is safety precaution. It's important. We are weak. We can be tempted. I have a case. A man's wife, Christian man's wife, had an adulterous relationship. And the husband was really down and depressed. Another Christian woman came to help this Christian man who was down and depressed. Guess what? This woman who tried to help this man fell into an adulterous relationship. We are not strong in ourselves. Temptations are real. That is what Jude is about. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So we've mentioned this horizontal relationship. We've exercised careful pastoral care. And friends, it is a dangerous thing to live for Christ. In the first century, even now, in an atmosphere of false teaching and widespread immorality, it's hard, it's difficult to be faithful to the Lord in the 21st century. It's a hazardous thing to try to rescue people for the gospel's sake in such an environment. If we get too near the fire, it will burn us. If we get too near, even our garments may be stained by the flesh, as Jude warns us here. You know, fireman's dangers is that they may be harmed as they try to rescue people. So what are we going to do? Are we going to stay aloof? Sorry? I don't want to listen to those cases. I don't want to help, it's not my business. It's withdrawal. The answer? Obviously not. We are our brother's keepers. We are to be concerned for one another. We are to help one another as much as we are called to. I remember a brother minister who was in a leadership role of a Christian school, and one of the children, that child has a father who was willing to do all this terrible filth and he had to help. And he said afterward, well, after listening to all those things, I need soap to wash my mind. But it was his calling to help. We are to advance against the forces of evil, face the dangers involved, so long as we are strong in the Lord's might. And that's what follows in verses 24 to 25 in the doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Our hope is in the Almighty God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep us. Verses 24 to 25 is a magnificent doxology. Whether it's in the NIV or the King James, it's a wonderful piece of doxology. Most likely, it belonged to a piece of widespread worship material in the first century, in the 50s of the first century. Maybe that's why we have this textual variation, because this doxology was widely used in the church in different, slightly different forms, and Jude incorporated this, and the copyists of Jude's letters, they would have different versions of this doxology. Maybe that's the reason why we have these variations. It's a magnificent doxology. We surmise that it might have been used in the churches very early on in Christian history. Let me read to you this doxology again. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present you or us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. So secondly, our vertical relationship. In terms of our vertical relationship, we are to have joyful confidence to him who is able to keep you from falling. God, our God, our Savior God, is able to keep us from falling. Incidentally, if you got your Bible open, in verse 21 of Jude, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. The word there, keep, is to watch. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. But in verse 24, the word keep there is actually a different word. It means to guard. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to be watchful and prayerful to make sure that we stay close to Jesus. Stop here for a while. Let me ask you, friends, are you doing that? Are you watching your soul? Are you trying to keep yourself in the love of God? Are you watchful and prayerful? Are you watchful in terms of what you watch, what you hear, what you say? Your desires, your affections, your thoughts, are you watchful? I hope by the grace of God you say yes. If you say no, well, it's your task to keep yourself in the love of God. But it is God alone who is able to guard us. Without the guarding of God, no matter how much we keep ourselves, we cannot guard ourselves. Only God can guard us, and he's faithful, he's powerful, and he will guard us. And it's so beautiful here, isn't it? Jesus said, to him who is able to guard you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault or blameless. The word there, without fault or blameless, is a sacrificial word. Remember in the Old Testament? If you are going to present a sacrifice to God, you have to present an animal that is without fault before God. If the lamb is blind, you can't present that to God. If that goat is lame, it's not suitable for sacrifice. A sacrificial animal must be without fault, blameless. Sometimes people give their words to God. I remember years ago, I got a Catholic friend. He was a devout Catholic. And he'll be saying something like this to me. Oh, the 5 cents, 1 cent, 2 cents, 10 cents, I will reserve this for giving to church. Therefore, the church. Shame on him. Shame on us as well, isn't it? The small change for church, the small change for offering, the dollar note for myself, is that you? Do you give your words to God? Your left over to God? Some people say, well, I can't come to church next week. Why? Families are coming. Well, bring your family to church. You know, some people only come to church when they're free. That's not on, is it? You don't give your left over to God. You give your best, your very best. Some Christians reserve the most sleepy moments in the day for prayer. Are you doing that? It's the most sleepy time. You reserve it for prayer so that whenever you pray or read the Bible, you fall asleep. Don't do that. Reserve the best hour, the most alert time for the Lord. Now, coming back here. The Lord God is able to guard us from falling, and He's able to present us as spotless sacrifices to Himself. He's able to do it, and He will do that with His own people. What a faithful God we have. And what is that like? It is to be presented to God at His presence with joy. What is heaven? What is your concept of heaven? Now, I know Muslims have their concept of heaven. It's well essential. Well, we won't go to the detail of that. But Muslims' heaven is a sensual heaven. The Christian's heaven is different. It is to be at the presence of the glorious God, spotless, serving God with joy. Jewish picture is this. For the faithful Christian people, even though they live in a difficult time, fighting for the faith, staying faithful and pure and clean in the midst of an immoral age and permissive church and all sorts of wrong teaching, at last they will be standing before God in glory, spotless, blameless, and with joy. That's the picture of heaven. My dear friend, is that your picture of heaven? Is that what you're longing for? You know, at the presence of God, being spotless is exceeding joy. And for us to be truly longing for that, we would know something of the joy of worship on earth. Let me ask you, friends, have you some delight in the worship of God's holy name? Some delight, some joy to come to earthly worship, to sing praises to God, to pray to God, and to hear His word read and preached. Is there some joy in you? I hope you say yes. Yes. There's a Chinese saying which goes like this. I try to translate on my feet, so to say. If I don't read for 3 days, I will feel my word dry and my face despisable. Simon Bedo. Now, okay, I hope I do a reasonable translation. I feel like that. If I don't listen or read I read God's word every day, but the preaching of God's word, solid Christian book for 3 days, I feel really dry. I feel I'm out of sorts. Well, I hope you are like that. At the presence of God with joy. Future glory. And then at verse 25, Jude ascribes this doxology to God. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is giving God glory and praise. This is not a prayer, but a statement of fact. What's glory? Glory is splendor. It's the radiance of light. What's majesty? It talks about God's kingship, God's reign. What is power? It suggests God's control over the whole world and everything. What's authority? That expresses God's total, absolute sovereignty over all things. And my dear friends, you realize all these qualities of God are crystallized in Christ and manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, God's eternal glory, His radiance, was crystallized in Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His, what? Fill in the blank. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Christ is the radiance of the what? Glory of God. Christ is the glory of God. He is the light of God. He is the revealing of God. And so is true with God's majesty is expressed in Christ's kingship. God's power is expressed in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's authority is revealed in Jesus' authority over man and nature and the demonic. Remember Jesus' miracles. He healed the sick. He stilled the storm. He cast out the demons. And those miracles revealed the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over nature, human beings, and the demonic. So, my dear friends, all this glory and praise is to be ascribed to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I close tonight, let me ask you, is Jesus your Lord and your God? Have you seen something by faith, the glory of God in Christ? Have you yielded yourself to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living for Him or for yourself? And you honestly say, to God through Christ is the glory, the majesty, the power, and the authority, now and forever. Can you say, Amen? Say together, Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord God, daily we face many temptations. We may be among the weak and the doubtful and the fearful. Strengthen our faith. Increase our faith. Wherever we trip over and fall down, pick us up, we pray. And Lord, we are so thankful to you, for you are able to present us faultless before you, before your glorious presence with joy. Oh, may we, O God, even on earth, know something of your presence in our life and the joy of worship. Oh God, help us to be your servant, to serve you day by day. We do pray for those who are sick, that you may be with them. We pray for those who are rising up to praise and worship you. Oh, be with them. Advance your kingdom, O God, in this day of worship. For Jesus' sake.